Good morning. I'd like to thank the worship team. It seems like it doesn't matter which team is up here leading us in worship. It's good. Leads us into worshiping the Lord. We were singing, we bring you an offering of worship. And that's what God deserves. And thank you for leading us in doing that. Last week, Pastor Mark began a new series on the book of Acts. And this morning, I get to preach on one of the greatest texts of the Bible. I must admit, if I had been in Mark's place, I may have jiggered things a little bit, so I got to teach on this one anyway. Because here in this passage, we have a reiteration of the Great Commission in a new setting with new information about the task that is ours. But we also have a key element here in equipping the church to accomplish the task. And besides, we have the promise of the blessed hope of the church that occurs when we complete the task. And all of that is included in these verses that we're going to look at this morning. Mark and I were talking at the back of the church after the service last week and comparing notes that there's an awful lot in the first five verses that he had preached on and an awful lot in the six verses I'm preaching on today. And he mentioned that, I think it was Andy Stanley that you quoted that said, if you're studying a passage and there are three or four main points, maybe you don't really have a three or four point message. You have a three or four message series. And that could easily be done in last week's and in this week's portion of Scripture. Sort of reminded me on the way home from the cottage last Saturday morning. June was reading the portion I'm going to preach on this morning. And as she started to read, she said, oh, you could preach on the Holy Spirit. And then she read on a little further and she said, oh, you could preach on missions. And as she continued to read, she said, oh, you could preach on the second coming of Christ. And so I will. Let's read the text together. It's going to be on the bullet on the screen behind you, Acts 1, 6 to 11. So read it with me. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Thus the word of God. If you would, please join me in prayer. Father, this is an amazing part of the book of Acts. A wonderful story of an event. An event that still resonates with us. An event that changed so much. And promises. And words that teach us. And Father, as we open our hearts and minds to you this morning, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, empower the words that are spoken. Empower our listening hearts to hear, to understand, to respond. Father, we thank you for this word, your word, that you have preserved for us so many years later that we might know the truth and that the truth would set us free. Father, you know we come from busy schedules, or perhaps some who have been sort of set aside really don't have much on their schedule because they can't do very much, whether we're busy or whether we're not, whether we're troubled or whether we're at peace. We all come now and we ask you, not that we would forget our situation, but that within that situation you would speak to us and enable us to better live for you, to trust you more, and to work together with you to accomplish your purposes. And so we do pray your direction. I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take my words and make them effective because you are in them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the first five verses of Acts that Mark preached on last Sunday, we don't know exactly when that happened. We just know it happened between the resurrection and the ascension. And as you just read in verse 6, it begins, "And when they came together." So this is another occurrence during that 40-day period. And he had from time to time been teaching them over those 40 days. And we have some records of occasions when he came to them and he taught them, he talked to them. He did different things with them. And as they got together on this 40th day, and it almost sounds like it was an arranged meeting. And as they came together, it's like, well, this didn't just happen. They came together for a purpose. But they wouldn't have known that on this, the 40th day, Jesus was going to leave them physically. As they met, they asked Jesus the question that we find in verse 6. And their question was whether this was the time that he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And that might not seem like a very pertinent question to you. But it's what every Jewish boy, every Israeli person was taught. That when Messiah came, he was going to restore David's kingdom. And it's going to happen. We just don't always get all of our timelines right. In fact, Gabriel's promise to Mary was that her son, Jesus Christ, was going to reign on the throne of David forever. So this is not a silly question. It's just not the right time. And so if this is a rebuke, you know, the next statement of Jesus, if that's a rebuke to them, it's a very mild rebuke. He tells them they don't need to know the schedule that God has set. But, and it's a huge but Jesus told them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then he expands their limited view of what the kingdom is like to a much larger one. As he continues, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wow, talk about a change of perspective. We're not talking about Israel leading a political union of nations. A kingdom over certain people. It's about establishing the worldwide kingdom of God on earth, the church. And then we get to verse 9. It's such a simple sentence. In English, only one of the 20 words even have two syllables. Anybody can understand this sentence, but what a profound event it describes. As they all watched, Jesus gets lifted up into the air. He wasn't levitating. He got lifted up into the air, taken before their very eyes until he was covered with a cloud and he disappeared. I don't know what went through the people's minds, the disciples' minds as they watched this happen. Like, what's this? What's going on? Impossible? Unbelievable? Scary? What's I don't know what they thought as they watched him go. Wow. Now, some have suggested that the cloud that covered them wasn't just an ordinary cloud, but it was the Shekinah glory of God receiving the king back into his kingdom. I don't know whether that's true or not. In fact, I never even considered that until I read somebody this week. But whatever it was, this simple event was very profound and it changed everything. We sang that earlier today about something changing everything. Jesus is no longer with them physically. It changed everything for the disciples. It changed everything in a sense for Jesus. It changed everything for us because Jesus has returned to heaven. And how kind and generous of God that he allowed his people to see Jesus taken up. You know, if like at other times when they had met with him, I don't know how the conversation ended. They went their way, he went his way. But if he had just disappeared, poof, and he's gone, they would not have had the evidence that they had now, that they had seen with their own eyes, that he had ascended into heaven. I don't know. I've never thought of angels having a sense of humor. But the question that they ask these guys seems rather, if not full of humor, at least pointless. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Are you kidding? Well, maybe their point was that they needed to get going, get ready for the ministry that Jesus had just given to them. Now, there may be a hint of that, but the real point that they get to is this. Jesus, who has just ascended into heaven, is going to return in a similar manner to which he has gone. He is, when the commission is fulfilled, he told you what to do. When that's done, he's going to return. So what an encouragement to get the mission done. The Lord will return. Matthew 24:15 tells us, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we see that what the angels are talking to the people on that mountain when Jesus was ascending will be completed. And the king will return when everybody, every ethnic group has heard the gospel. And so we see in these six verses 6 to 11, that everything within this portion of Scripture is related to one major item in God's agenda. It's all about the spreading of the church to all nations, to every ethnic group of the world. When it says go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, the word there is ta ethne, from which we get ethnic groups, every language group, every cultural group. So there's a lot of them in the world. It's not talking about Canada and U.S., but it's talking about the Iroquois. It's talking about the Nishka. It's talking about other First Nations peoples and nations all around the world. The Holy Spirit is given as the divine enabler. He enables his people, you and me, if we are in Christ. He enables his people to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ to all people everywhere. In this way, Jesus is building his church, which he promised he would do, into a global body of believers, and nobody is excluded. So there's really nothing new in the catchphrase being used in the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada these days. Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused. It's as old, at least, as the first chapter of Acts. As Jesus gives us this version of the Great Commission, he makes it clear that he, Jesus, and he alone, is to be the subject of the work of evangelism. We are his witnesses. We stand in his place. It is, as Paul said, that as we talk, It appears that God draws people to himself in reconciliation as we are there in Christ's place, inviting people to believe. So it's all about Jesus Christ. I think we sang that a few minutes ago. It's all about Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. He writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Erdman, in his commentary on this passage, says that when the people of Corinth went to hear Paul preach, they didn't have to wonder about what he was going to speak about. It was going to be about Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection and all the benefits of that that we receive. It's always going to be about Jesus Christ, because he says, that's the only thing I'm going to know among you. And he established a wonderful church. It had its faults, but it was a great church. Now we know that the Holy Spirit, is given to us so that we can be righteous. He makes us holy. He sanctifies us. He makes us righteous so that we can live right. But in this passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is given for a specific purpose. That is to enable us to speak the gospel, to speak the truth of the gospel, as we become Jesus in the midst of people, as we become his spokespeople, as we become his mouthpiece. We are ambassadors. Ambassadors speak for the one they represent. The Great Commission, given in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, makes it clear that our task is to be making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them to obey all of Christ's commands. You can't do that without talking. It's not about presence. Now, we need to have presence. You can't talk without being present. But the presence of Christian people living righteous lives is powerful. But they need to know and to hear the truth of the gospel. And that's what Jesus says here. That's what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. God's blueprint for building the kingdom of God in this world requires, again, that it be done in every ethnic group in all the world. And Matthew says it's in all nations. And it's to proceed until the end of the age. Luke here quotes Jesus as saying it's to be done to the end of the earth. The task he has set before us, his church. And how are we to do this unbelievably huge challenge? A few years ago, somebody listed some 20,000 unreached people groups in the world. And then you think, well, how are we going to do that? And they suggested that if every 2,000 believers reached one, we could do it tomorrow. Jesus here tells us that we will receive power. Last week's word was weight. Power. We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. This will enable us to be witnesses, to be the spokespeople of God. Nothing else can qualify us for witnessing. The Spirit of God qualifies us for witnessing. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:20 reminds us that the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So it's not just saying the words, but saying them in the power of the Spirit of God. Effective witness doesn't depend so much upon us using the right words as God using those words in his power to accomplish his purposes. You know, at one point in the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, John records in chapter 20, verses 21 and 23, Jesus talking to his disciples. And once again, he connects together the task of the church and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Here a brief review of the Great Commission. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's connected. When you are given a task to do, receive the Holy Spirit. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And so the Holy Spirit is given to empower people to do the work that God has given to them and given to us. Last week with Pastor Mark, we looked at Jesus' words in verse 5 of Acts 1. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus had already told them in the first few verses to wait for the gift of the Father that he had been talking to them about. The Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father. The Father had promised. In John's baptism, John was the agent and water was the element, allowing for the parallelism that Jesus uses in this verse. We must be reasonable to understand then that the Holy Spirit is the element into which we are baptized and not the baptizer. Now, the Holy Spirit does baptize us into the body of Christ. But in this situation, the Holy Spirit is the element into which we are baptized. He comes and he fills and controls all. Jesus had already made clear several times, particularly in chapters 14 and 15, 16 of the Gospel of John, that the promise from the Father, he was going to bestow on them. And he had to go away so he could send him. Jesus is the one who sends the Holy Spirit to the church. And that's what happened in Pentecost. When that day came, Luke writes that all the people in the meeting were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter quotes Joel as saying, having God say that he would pour out his Spirit upon all people. The active agent is the Father through the Son. He is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, what happens? People prophesy. Sons and daughters, old folks, young folks, male, female, they prophesy when the Spirit of God comes on them. They talk about the truth of the gospel. As was mentioned in the message last week, everyone who comes to Christ receives the Holy Spirit upon believing. What the Holy Spirit does is to baptize us into the body of Christ. He makes us a part of the body. He gives us gifts. He empowers us. He enables us to minister with those gifts. But here in this passage, Jesus once again tells us that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We cannot have the power separate from the person. It's the person of the Holy Spirit within us empowering us. And this type of experience is seen in Acts chapter 2 and at other times and places. My friends, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be filled with His power. We're told elsewhere to keep on being filled with the Spirit. To be being filled. That ought to be our condition. Being filled all the time. Being filled. Keep on submitting yourself to God. Keep on obeying God, because we're told that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. This will enable us to live righteous lives and will enable us to witness to the world and see the church around the world built up. You know, we at Ritson Road Alliance Church want to be a disciple-making place. We cannot do this simply by finding better methods. We cannot do it by sheer determination. We can't just decide that's what we're going to do. Pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps is a masquerade. It doesn't work. We need to take Jesus at His word and realize that the source of effective witnessing is the power and the person of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but I do not want to minister in the midst of a power shortage, much less a power outage. I want to minister and serve and live in the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. I want a new blessing. I need an infusion of the power of God in my life. I know this. I pray that for all of us. Now, if you do not feel that you need that in your life, then I would ask you to pray for those of us who do. Last week, Mark gave a good message on waiting. We don't do that very well. And he said, we no longer need to wait for the Spirit to be given because he's already been given. And that's absolutely true. So we're not talking about waiting until the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit is in you. But the old verse still holds true. It has new meaning for all of us who read that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. We may not need for the Holy Spirit to come, but we need to humble ourselves and to wait on him, to wait before him until he fills us anew, fills us continually with fresh blessing and with fresh power. And to that end, I pray for you. Father, we cannot do the work of the church without your power. And we can't have your power if we don't allow your Holy Spirit to possess us. It seems like men, including the church, are always looking for better methods. You are looking for better people. People filled with your Spirit. People who are righteous. People who you empower to do the gospel, to share the gospel. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts and lives. That you would bring us to the place of submission to you. That we would not be filled with ourselves, because that means we can't be filled with you. We wouldn't be filled with ourselves, but we will be filled with your Holy Spirit. Come upon us anew, we pray. We don't want to try and serve without your power. You have promised we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Father, we pray that you again, through your Son, would send your Holy Spirit anew and afresh in our hearts and lives, and that we would see your power unleashed in our congregation, in our lives, to make a difference in this city and around the world. We need you. I need you. I desperately need you. Fill our longings and our desire for your presence and your power, we pray in Jesus' name.